We're going to go back to the well one more time. Well, maybe. We'll see. Matthew 11. Please excuse my voice again. I'm still got the sniffles. Apparently, I've given it to David. He's suffering from the same stuff this week. Matthew 11, we're going to look at the text. This will be our third Sunday that we have read through this text. I hope you're getting used to it. Hope you're getting to know it very well. Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 25. Follow as I read, if you would, to the end of the chapter. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We come now to the conclusion of this marvelous invitation to come unto Christ and to take His yoke and learn of Him, that is, to submit to His rule, His teaching, and note the promise of rest that is attached. You say, wait a minute. What do you mean rest? You're talking about a yoke. Don't you know what happens with a yoke? It gets put on the ox's neck. And when the master comes with a yoke, it doesn't mean he's going to rest. It means he's going to go to work. And that's just like you Christians, you know, bait and switch. There's always this hook. You talk about this free gift, and then you turn around and talk about what it's going to cost us. There's always a hook inside that bait. Well, yes, there is, because of the very nature of the gift itself. This is not a... It's Carrie Underwood. There's nothing in the water. It's in Christ. And to take this gift is to take Him, is to receive Him as your all in all. And you might say, how is it that swapping one yoke for another is going to give me rest? My friend, you're always going to have a yoke of some kind. You're always going to have some burden. If you think you can live a life without it, you're deluding yourself. It is only Christ whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. The rest that is mentioned here is not inactivity. It's not slothfulness, laziness. It is a working rest. It is rest for the inner man, even as the outer man labors strenuously in the kingdom of Christ. We have inner joy and outer joy. We have inner peace and outer peace. In this case, there is a rest inwardly to the soul, even as we labor. After all, it is the gift of life, isn't it? And one thing about life, you got to live it. You do stuff. You're active in life. That's how we know you're alive. At least some of you. Some of you are moving so slow we can't hardly tell. But most of you are moving around. You're active. You're doing stuff. And that's what we're talking about. It's a gift of life. It's a gift of activity. But at the same time, when the heart is at rest. Now, as we come to the conclusion here, consider this final statement. For, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How is that true? What are the reasons that is true? I'm going to give you... Everybody's got their top 10 list these days. You notice that? Got your top 10 list of everything. This is Mark Webb's top 10 list of why Christ's yoke is easy and His burden is light. I'll give you my slant on it. Now, this is in no rigid, defined order. It is certainly not exhaustive. I'm sure you can add to my list. And there's a lot of overlap between the things I'll be saying. But here is my list. The top 10 reasons why Christ's yoke is easy and His burden light. Now, I can see some of you squirming. We have 10 points to the message this morning. I mean, you know, anytime I take more than 2 points, you're in trouble. Your bottom or your mind is going to wear out. One or the other, perhaps both. Well, I'm going to try to be brief and try to just sort of throw these things out and move very quickly. And we're already cheating because I touched on two of these last week, if you think about it. My first reason is because the one that we are serving first served us. The one under whose yoke we are to labor, labored under a yoke Himself, didn't He? For us, that's what Jesus is doing in that Last Supper when He washes His disciples' feet. Who would have thought that the Lord of the universe would strip Himself down to His underwear and take a pan of water and wash dirty, stinking feet? My friend, it's easy to serve under that yoke, isn't it? The one who served us. And secondly, last week we touched on the fact that not only does He serve us, He loves us. He is the one who brings nothing into our life that is not for our good and for our glory. We can trust Him because we love the one whom we serve. The one who is driving the plow that we're to pull is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So that brings us down to my third reason this morning. Notice we are moving quickly. One reason why Christ's yoke is easy and His burden is light is because He fits our yoke to our condition. In fact, in studying this word easy, it's a difficult word to translate into English because it not only has the idea of easiness, but the light and pleasant might be a way of putting it. His yoke is pleasant. Some commentators go back to an illustration that when they in the ancient world would make a yoke for an ox, that they would custom fit the yoke. Sort of like the horseshoe guy, you know, he shapes the horseshoe to fit the horse's hoof. In the same sense, the fellow who makes the yoke designs it to fit the size of the neck of the animal that's to be pulling it. That makes sense. And so that His yoke is easy in that it is designed for our condition. It doesn't rub us raw. It doesn't exhaust us. That Christ never calls us to a occupation or a calling in which He does not equip us for its service. And so the yoke that we are called upon to bear is one custom designed for our life. My yoke is perhaps not your yoke. The things I'm facing in life are not the things you're facing. But whatever we're dealing with as a Christian, we know that the one who is driving the plow has put the right yoke on our neck. I was thinking my father going out and getting the hands in the morning and putting them out in the field to hold cotton. I mean, I have an uncle that worked for an oil company, and he had to wear a white shirt and tie every day to work. We used to laugh at him, tell him how terrible that is. And he said, no, getting up in the morning, I look at myself in the mirror with that white shirt and tie, and I say to myself, I know I ain't going to be chopping cotton today. Never chop cotton out there with a white shirt and tie on, okay? Everything in his view is anything better than chopping cotton. You know, anything's better than that. Well, anyway, I can remember my dad taking the hands out to the field. And one thing my dad never required the hands to do was to bring their own hoe. He put them in the field and he equipped them with what they needed for the task. And therein lies a reason why Christ's yoke is easy. His burden is light. He does not call you to anything He will not equip you to do. Fourth reason. One reason why His yoke is easy is because it's easy to understand. It's not complex. I've told you about the 318 laws of the Torah. And then on the top of that, the Pharisees had this oral tradition of all these rabbis and their rabbinical saying. They had to interpret this law, you understand. So there's thousands, literally thousands of little nitpicking rules that you had to obey. And one of the things that is so different about the teaching of Christ is how He just summarizes it in such an easy fashion. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Love one another as I have loved you. That hard to figure out? Did you see what I did? Do it like that. Or when it comes to your duty under the law, whatever you would have men do you also unto them. How difficult is that to understand? On this, he says, hangs all the law and the prophet. I can summarize it. Two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. His yoke is easy. You don't have to go to college. You don't have to go to seminary to figure out what he would have you do. The burden is light. And then, very much related to that, my fifth reason is because the one we serve gives us an example of how to do it. As I said, he once also bore a yoke, didn't he? He once also had a burden. And so we can learn how we are to bear the yoke and the burden by watching how he did it. Again, back to that night when he washes his disciples' feet. Do you remember how he ends that? He says, did you see what I did? You call me Lord and Master, and ye say, well, for so I am. But if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then how much more should you wash each other's feet? Take your clue from me. And that's why we're invited to come and study and to learn of him. Some of you folks out there don't learn well orally. You have to have a picture. You learn visually. And in the Gospels, Christ has given us a visual picture in His own person of how we are to bear this yoke. Do it like He did it. Peter will say, follow in His steps. Do you see how He suffered? Suffer like He did. Do you see how He kept His mouth shut and didn't give evil back for evil? Do it like that. He doesn't gripe. He doesn't complain. We see it here in this text of all times for this invitation. I still marvel at this. Here the crowds have left. The places where he did most of his works and his teaching have rejected him. They're not interested. They're like children, you remember, in the marketplace. They won't play. They won't get in the game. And we could understand him coming to the Father and saying, why did you ever send me here in the first place? I mean, look at these losers. And instead, he submits his will to his Father's, even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. When these things come into our life that seem so counterproductive, seem like everything's going wrong rather than right, everything's falling apart rather than falling together, you say, working together for good, I just don't see it. Look at him. Look at his example. Sixthly, he himself supplies the power that we need to bear up under the yoke and the burden. Turn to Colossians 1 just a moment. Colossians 1. Here is this interesting description of the Christian life. I think, in my mind, this is the clearest explanation of what the Christian life is all about that you're going to find in the New Testament. And yet most of us are woefully ignorant of this very last verse of Colossians 1. We just don't pay much attention to it. It's not one of those that's likely to be on a plaque in your home up on the wall. But oh my, what a depiction of how the Christian life is to work. Paul's talking about his ministry, of how he's to minister to the church. He wants, in fact, in the next to the last verse, his desire is to present every man perfect in Christ. That's his goal. Not to get a bunch of folks down the aisle, not to get them on a membership card, but to present them complete and mature in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's his goal. Well, how are you going to do that, Paul? How's that going to work? Listen to this, verse 29. For this I also labor, striving, agonizing in the Greek. I'm striving with every ounce of energy in my being. I'm working as hard as I can possibly work. But I'm working according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. What a wonderful depiction of how the Christian life is to work. We are to put our all into it. And yet, it is not all, you know, you say, well, it's just all me. It's just up to me. If this is going to happen, I've got to do it. Then there's the other philosophy of let go and let God. Sit on your hind end and let Him do all the work. What Paul is describing is a synergism. It is that. It is a cooperation. It is you have your part to do, and Paul had his work, and he labored, he did it with all his might, and yet at the same time, it's not all him. He is pulling, it's sort of like a tug of war, and he's on the same side as God, and he's pulling in the same direction as the power of God, which is working in him mightily. He's going with the flow of the Spirit and power of God Almighty. It is the Spirit of Christ who indwells us. It is the Spirit of Christ who energizes us and motivates us, working out in us that which is well-pleasing in the sight of God. And that is the reason we overcome. That's the reason we endure. That's the reason we overcome the world, because greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. This power is stronger than Satan's power. And so we have the resources to do and to bear up under this yoke and burden, because the one who calls us to bear it is the one who gives us the power to do it with. And then that brings us to another point, my seventh reason. I touched on this. I left you with a question last week. When I said that we are to put on this yoke, take my yoke upon you, Christ's yoke, does that mean that He is the driver? In other words, He's the farmer with the ox pulling the plow, that we're under Him in this yoke? Or does it mean that we are teamed up with Him in the yoke? Remember, when oxen pulled, usually it was in a team. And so the question is, are we under this yoke of Christ, or are we with Him in this yoke of Christ? Now, the primary meaning here is, of course, we're to submit to Him. We're to put His yoke upon our neck. But I said last week that it's not a question of one or the other, or either or. What is true is that both are true. That the same one who is driving the plow mysteriously and invisibly is right there alongside us, helping us pull the plow. That's an interesting way of looking at this. Is He over us, or is He with us? Our Lord and our Master, the one who is our conductor in this work, is the one who has promised never to leave us or to forsake us. He's promised to be with us to the end of the world. You've all seen the painting, of course, the little poem about the footsteps in the sand where the two paths, you and Christ walking, and then when there's just one set of tracks, why did you leave me? And the answer is, I didn't leave you, I was carrying you. And how many of us have experienced exactly that? He is more than our commander, more than our taskmaster, He is our helper. Jesus, what a guide and helper, this friend who comes alongside and gives us help and aid in times of need. My eighth reason is that the one whose yoke we are to bear, whose burden we bear, has faced everything we'll face Himself. That is so very important. Today is exactly 1 month from the moment I saw my wife draw her last breath. You say, haven't you gotten over that? It's the last thing I think about when I close my eyes at night. It's the first thing I think about when I open them. Brother Kevin Dibley called me last Saturday. We spent about an hour on the phone. And he has been such a help and a minister to me during this time. And I was sharing with him the things that I was experiencing, the things that I'm thinking, the things that I'm wrestling with. And it was such a comfort to hear him say, yes, I know what you're talking about. I experienced exactly the same thing when I lost faith. And I'm here to tell you that as unthinkable as it is at the moment, as just you can't quite get your arm around it, God will get you through this. God will give you the grace. Now, I know many of you say, well, we'll tell you the same thing. And I know you would. But there's a difference when Kevin tells me he's been there. He's experienced it. He can sympathize and understand in a way that you would never unless you've been through this. Bonnie, you know what I'm talking about. Because you've been there. And so it is that our Savior has been there. That's what the Scripture says in Hebrews, that He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows these emotions. He knows what we're wrestling with. He's been there and He overcame. He's there to tell you there's light on the other side of this darkness. There's glory on the other side of this suffering. There's a grand reunion on the other side of this temporary loss. He's been there. Ninthly, He gives us the nature and the heart to take the yoke and to bear the burden. He gives us the heart for the task He calls us to perform. Yes, He commands, and sometimes He commands very difficult things. But at the end of the day, because of who is commanding, it is the very thing that our heart delights to do. This is not like commanding me to eat chocolate pie. You know my aversion to chocolate. This is commanding Barry to go out and play golf. What a task. It's what he wants to do. It's what he'd do anyway. It's like commanding Christian to be a redneck. I mean, you know, whatever. This is your nature. This is what you do. This is what floats your boat, pulls your chain. And so it is for the Christian to be able to serve the Lord and to serve Him in some very difficult thing. This fellow, Kenneth Bay, that was released yesterday from the North Koreans. I don't know much about him, but apparently a dear, committed Christian man whose only crime was trying to spread the gospel in North Korea. They accused him of subverting the government and all that stuff. But the basic line is, he was spreading the gospel. Our friends in China will tell us that it was basically the South Koreans. The missionaries came to China, that they are the ones most responsible for the revival and awakening that's going on in China, because those Koreans came to China expecting to go to prison. Almost guaranteed. But they were willing to lay down their life for the sake of Jesus Christ, and they did it joyfully, following in the steps of our Savior, who served and laid down His life for the joy that was set before Him. The joy of serving His Father. I was thinking about Christian duty and thinking about last week as we sat to observe the Lord's table. Now that is one of Christ's commandments, isn't it? Do this. But notice, do this in remembrance of me. I mean, do this. What is He saying? He could have said, I want you to push a peanut with your nose up to the top of Mount Everest. Do it in remembrance of me. He could have. Well, what does He command us to do? Eat and drink. Folks, those are two of my favorite things. Okay? You can tell by looking at me. And yet, I'm to eat and drink in remembrance of Him. What a delightful commandment. Our hearts are thrilled to be able to do that. Is this yoke easy? Isn't this burden light? His commandments, says John in 1 John, are not grievousome, but delightful. He gives us in regeneration. That's why the new birth is so important. That in regeneration, we are given a new heart. The commandments of God are written on our heart, on our insides, so that it is our delight to do what He commands and to do His will. And then 10th and finally, the one we serve under this yoke, bearing this burden, is the one who assures us that our labor is not in vain. Our suffering, I was thinking about the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, wrote to Smyrna, and Smyrna is a church that is being warned, they're fixing to go through the fire. And Jesus says, you'll have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now think about that. 10 days, eternity. Pretty good deal, huh? Is that a yoke that's terribly, incredibly hard? In other words, whatever our suffering may be at this present time, it is finite. It is temporal. It is short. And I'm here to tell you, this life is short and it is uncertain. It's just a finite amount of suffering and infinite glory ahead. What a deal. Who wouldn't spend the night? Well, I'll tell you who wouldn't. The lost man won't, will he? He lives his life trying to hang on to everything in this world, everything in this life. And as I've said many times, you're either going to leave it or you're going to lose it, one or the other. One thing I learned about 2 trips to Texas to a burial in the last month is that no matter how big you might have been in life, how big a house you have, how big a car you drive, how big a bank account you got, the grave's going to be about the same size when it's all said and done. As old Buddy Abbott used to say, never throw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You're not going to take it with you. At the end of the day, here's what it amounts to, that hole in the ground. Naked, you came from your mother's womb, naked, you're going to return back to the dust. But it is in Christ that we have this promise that this is not the end. There's glory ahead, and how could we even compare the sufferings of this present time with the glory that shall be revealed in us? I keep thinking, what is my wife beholding right now? Streets of gold, angels playing harps. I suspect it is the face of her Redeemer, basking in the light of His glory. Oh my, what a day we have ahead. And in the meanwhile, remember the words of that song, the winds and waves still know the voice that rule them here below. They're still under His control. He is working all for the good and the glory of His people. It's not even close. What a deal. Oh, how easy is that yoke and how light is that burden. And so we come to the end. And I'm sure you could add more. I could probably think of a few more, but I think this is hitting the most important points. I would say, first of all, to you who might be outside the kingdom, perhaps you have never put this yoke on. And you say, well, wait a minute. The invitation here is to those who are, back in verse 28, that labor and are heavy laden. They're being crushed under this huge burden. And preacher, honestly, I don't sense that kind of weight. I mean, everything's going pretty well for me. You know, I've got my health. I've got a job. I've got a family. Everything seems to be rolling along just fine. I don't know what you're talking about. My friend, ignorance of the weight is not the proof of its non-existence. The prodigal son is a pretty good example of that, who wanted to cast off the restraint of his father. And where does he wind up? In that far country. Sooner or later, there's where you're going to be. In that far country. In a time of famine. You may be fat and sassy right now, but famine is coming. And he finds himself under the yoke of a horrible bondage to a man who won't even let him eat what the pigs are eating. Pigs are worth more than him. My friend, that day is coming. You may not sense it, but the weight of your sin, the weight of your guilt is building up like water behind a dam, and it will come crashing down on your head. You need to wake up. You see, the problem is you've been anesthetized. from reality. Life's short. Eternity's long. You don't get it. And if in the end there's just that hole in the ground, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. To feel the weight of your sin, to feel the burden of your condemnation under the wrath of a holy God is not a delusion. It's waking up and smelling the coffee. It's to come face to face. I know that lost people think Christians have just gone out and left field and scattered their marbles. But look at the prodigal son. He picks up his marbles and comes in from left field. The man who comes to Christ has never been more sober in his life. He's dealing with reality, with the real world. Oh, we have all of these things that numb us to it. But this world is ending. Sin has consequences both now and for all eternity. And the master you serve is harsh and cruel. I think of Jeroboam who said, you know, my father whipped you with whips, I'm going to whip you with scorpions. And in the end, what is his wage? The wages of sin is death. Oh, may God, as that prodigal, I love the verse that says, and when he came to himself, he came to himself. Where had he been? La La Land. Looney Farm. Now he comes to himself and he said, this is nuts. I'm going back to my father. Apparently his father's place was hard labor at one point in his life. But now he was awake. He's awake. Now he sees life as it really is. And there is no better place for him than back at his father's plantation doing the will of his father. I know you think this is bait and switch. Talking out both sides of our mouth. Free grace, yet costly grace. On the one hand, we offer rest. And on the other hand, labor, service, sacrifice. But again, it comes back to the nature of the offer itself. It's not even life. It's a person in whom there's life. That's what we've come for. And then to the saved. Let me first of all give you a warning to let none of you think you are saved if you have not submitted yourself to Christ's yoke and his burden. That's the invitation. It's not come unto me and go your merry way. I'll give you a salvation, life, and you can just go out and have a big time. Come unto me and learn of me, submit to me, take my yoke upon you and my burden. In other words, it is to come to bow to Christ, to be submitted to him, to be under his rule and his guidance, his tutorship. I remind you, say, well, I understand that's a great definition of disciple. But you understand, preacher, I really don't want to be a disciple. I just want to be a Christian and go to heaven when I die. Well, I remind you, in the book of Acts, it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Disciples is what they were. Christians, just a nickname. And here is a wonderful picture of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's to put his yoke on. It's to submit yourself to this burden. You say, but that means it's not really absolute freedom. There is no such thing as absolute freedom for you and me. The only absolutely free being in the universe is God. Okay? Let's get over that. Everybody else is going to be ruled by something or someone. I remember back in the Cold War in the 60s, there was a Russian freighter sailed into the harbor there at New Orleans, and this Russian sailor jumped off the ship and swam to shore, and the headline said he swam to freedom. No, he didn't. He just swapped one form of government for another. You think he's free from us, our law? You think he's free from the IRS? He might be free from the KGB, but he's not free from the FBI, is he? No, he just swapped one burden for another, you see. That's the way it works. And you have this delusion that I just want to be free to be me. I want to be a libertine. I want to do my thing. And well, we know folks like that. You know, most of them hooked on dope, alcoholics, And they'll be the first to tell you, I am free. I can leave this anytime I want. But they never want to, do they? And everybody else can see the bondage they're under except them. Everybody else can see what's coming, the wages down the road, but they can't see it. But oh yeah, they're free. It's delusion. The closest thing to freedom we will ever know in this life is when we are commanded by our sovereign to do the very thing that our heart delights to do. That's as good as it gets. And that's what Christ offers us in the gospel. So are you struggling? Is the role that you're plowing hard? Look to Him. Learn of Him. Lean on Him. Put your life in perspective that what's going on now is no indication of what will follow. I remember the story of the old Puritan fellow, poor as a church mice. He's sitting at his table. He's got a plate and one little old crusty piece of bread. And he lifts his hands to heaven and he says to the Father, all this and Christ too. That's the fellow whose heart is filled with thankfulness. All of this, I should be in hell, and yet God, look what God's given me. I should be starving, and I have bread to eat. And not only do I have this now, but I have eternity ahead with Christ my Lord. All this, and Christ too? How could you be so good to a sinner like me? It could have been that there had been no cross, no forgiveness, only the expectation of judgment and damnation awaiting us. My friend, whatever you are facing in life, it is far less than your sins deserve. Any day out of hell is a day of mercy and grace. Our joy, our peace does not spring from our present circumstances. I don't want to minimize the sorrow that you feel, the grief you feel, the hardship, the aches, the pains of life. I mean, we're not trying to go through some self-denial thing here. Again, that's fantasy. I know it's real. I know these are difficulties that are true difficulties and struggles, and they're real. We don't just brush them away. But what we're saying is there's something else going on in the life of a Christian besides these things happening out here. Jeremiah, I love his description in Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8. He talks about cursed is the man that trusts in man. There's the lost man for you. Trust in man, puts his faith in man. Said he's like the heath. And the heath doesn't make much sense to us, but it's like out west, the sagebrush. It's just this old ground cover, worthless, useless. And the thing about sagebrush in the middle of the summer is it lost far more moisture than it took in, so it just turns brown and dry. But you let it rain, and man, it just greens up overnight. Next day, it's back to brown. And I'm thinking, that's what Jeremiah is illustrating. That's the way the lost man is. Everything, his joy, his peace, everything is what's happening out here. Let it be raining, I'm doing all right. I blossom, but let the rain stop. Let the drought come, and he just withers away. Because everything is controlling him, is without him. But Jeremiah goes on to say, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. He's going to be like that tree that's planted by the river. You say, what does that mean? He's got deep roots down where there's unseen water. And he doesn't worry when the drought times come because he's got this hidden supply of water and moisture that the heath doesn't have. And so when the drought comes, he just keeps right on bearing fruit. Because he's not controlled by those outside conditions, but by this inner well that is bubbling up within. Let me close reminding you of the wonderful quote from Augustine, 400 AD, in his Confessions. He was raised, had a godly mother, Monica, and then went astray, and I mean he went really astray. every kind of religious group he joined up with for a while, every kind of vice you can imagine he fell into. In God's providence, he went to Milan, Italy, to study to be a lawyer. And there he came under the preaching of a powerful preacher of the gospel named Ambrose. And under Ambrose's preaching, he began to see a marvelous conversion. And he wrote these words, and oh, that I would have these etched in my heart. He says, God, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. Did you hear? You've made us for Yourself. And we will never find any rest until we rest in Thee. A story is told when he got back to Hippo Regis, where he was raised. He was walking down the street one day, and a young lady who had been one of his consorts in earlier days saw him and came running after him. Augustine, Augustine, it is I, it is I. And Augustine began to run the other way, and he'd shout over his shoulder, yes, but it is no longer I. There's this new creature in Jesus Christ under the yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. Oh, come, come. Oh, he could have said, just get away from me. Shoo. Instead, come. Take my yoke. Submit to my burden. And you'll find it easy and light. Let's pray. Father, we ask Your blessing on Your Word. What gracious words pouring out of the mouth of our Savior here. A Savior who has been sent to save. Came into this world to save sinners. Who else would speak like this? A Savior who is a friend of sinners. One who welcomes them into His school to come and learn. Into submission to His will. And into a place of resting their soul in Him, trusting His counsel, trusting the provision that You have made for us in Him, finding in Him their all in all. Might that be true of us? Father, may we come, may we flee into the presence of our Savior. May we throw off the yoke under which we have labored. And may we take His yoke. Because it's easy. Do it for Christ's sake, we pray. Work in the hearts of those outside the kingdom. Draw them to Your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.